right. Okay, we're going to have a lesson, a very simple lesson, but it's based on that parable of the tares that we just read, or Joey just read. And the thing is, are you an almost Christian? Well, that's when we describe these things. Now, tares and the wheat, what this are, when I was growing up, we had a big old field behind our house, our property, and they grew wheat every year. And, of course, you watch it come up. Also, another blight that we suffered in North Texas was a little thing called Johnson grass. And the thing is, coming up, they look identical to each other. The wheat comes up, the Johnson grass comes up. You can't tell the difference until it gets to that point where the seed becomes evident. Then you can tell the difference. And so that's the context of where our story is. Now, the fact is, we humans may be fallible, but God is not. We make mistakes, but God does not. And so God knows those who are His. And there's not going to be anybody who is pretending to be a Christian that God is going to allow in. He's just not going to do it. Only those who are true Christians, true followers of Christ, are the ones that are going to be allowed into heaven. All right. We may not recognize them, but God surely does. And that's the point. We might confuse a lot of people. We might confuse a lot of people as being faithful Christians. The fact that you're in the room here, you might think, okay, well, you're a faithful Christian. You're here. But we don't know that. We don't know what your life is apart from here. So, many years ago, a preacher who lived back in from 1630 to 1699, he was a preacher in a large church. I don't know what kind of church. I think it's Presbyterian. But anyway, he said this. He wrote that the most dangerous thing on the face of the earth was an almost Christian. And there's a reason he said that. Is because, well, we have other words for these almost Christians. We call them hypocrites. But an almost Christian wants to give the appearance of being a Christian, but they're not intent on being one themselves. So what we need to learn is how not to be an almost Christian. See, we need full-blown, genuine Christians, and that's what we try and do. That's why we spend the effort to come together, to encourage each other to be faithful, to be strong in the Lord, and not just a person who's just in name only. You know what we think about those who are something in name only? You know, there's a term in politics, we call them rhinos. Well, what does that mean? Republican in name only. In other words, their whole intention is to do what Democrats do, and yet they want to be identified as Republican, probably because they know that a Democrat wouldn't win in their state. So, they come on as a... Okay, but you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. We're not talking about those who almost became a Christian. And there's a lot of people like that. You know, in Acts 26:28, Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And so, that's right, almost. We don't know if he was ever baptized or not. We don't know if he ever came to obey the gospel. I mean, it's evident that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Whether he did, we don't know that. So that, in a way, is a sad story. And some have not made that commitment to live for Jesus. And so there's a lot of people who have decided that. A lot of people, we don't want to live for Jesus. But there are some who said they would live for Jesus, but they do not do it. They've made a show. They came down, were baptized, and they come to church all the time. But yet, do they really live for Jesus, or are they just living for themselves? I mean, what the story is answered out there, not in here. In here, we just have the assumption everybody's a faithful Christian. Out there, though, we may not know. So the wheat and the tares, you know, we read that. And it's a story that's very, it's easily explained. It says, there was a parable of the sower. Now, okay, the tares. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. All right, now who is this man? This man is God. This man sowed the good seed. And of course, if we look at the parable of the soils, the seed is the word of God. And so what he did was in his field, he placed good seed. In his church, he places good seed. And that's what God does. He adds to the church daily those who are being saved. But yet there's others come along, and they are not good seed. An enemy comes, Satan comes, and he allows these people to come in. And so while they were sleeping, this enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. So the tares are some sort of weed that really will not become evident until it's almost time to harvest. And then when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. Okay, we got a lot of garbage in this field now. We sowed good seed. And they even asked, did you not sow good seed in this field? And he said, yes, I did. And he came to acknowledge an enemy had to do this. And of course, we know that's how Satan operates. Satan doesn't come banging on the door and says, I want to attack you. Satan comes in by stealth. He comes in by using different means and methods. And so he destroys congregations from within. Because let's face it, if we know where an enemy is, we're going to set up our defenses. We're going to be ready for them. I mean, we know in previous wars, we knew who the enemy was. We'd set up bunkers on the coastline to repel any armies that might be coming, to repel any things of warfare that might be coming from an enemy. We were prepared for that. Now, all of a sudden, we find out the enemy is among us. We don't know who it is. Could be our neighbor. It could be a person down the street. Could be somebody in government, high positions of government. I mean, we just don't know who the enemy is anymore. And that's what we find out in the churches. There's a lot of good Christians. There's no question about that. But there's some who are fake. They don't live for Christ. They don't serve Christ. And yet they still go to church and everybody else thinks, well, they're okay. See, once again, that brings the title to, well, they're hypocrites. They're not living like they should be living. All right, so he said, don't gather them up now, because if you do, you'll tear it up. When you reach down and grab a stalk of Johnson grass and pull it out, you got a huge wad of dirt comes with it. And so if this Johnson grass is mixed in with the wheat, guess what? That wheat's coming up with it. And so that's why the owner says, no, we're just going to separate it at judgment time. That's what we're going to do. We're just going to wait. We're going to gather the wheat, and the tares we're going to throw into the fire. And so when you can see this as these almost Christians, why they are a danger. Because they're going out in this world saying, well, I'm a member of the Newark Church of Christ, or I'm a member of this Church of Christ, or whatever. And yet they're acting like the world. What does that tell the world about the Newark Church? See, we are always, we represent what we're a part of. Think about that. We always represent what we are a part of. If we are part of the Newark Church, that's what we represent. Wherever we go, whoever we talk to, whoever we meet, we represent that. Sometimes we've even told them, yes, I represent the church. I'm a member of the church there. And so we give them that representation, and then they start watching us. They watch our behavior and see what it's like. And do we blend in with the world, or are we different? That's what the world looks at. And they ought to see something that is different. Because we don't talk like the world. We don't use the language the world uses. We don't talk about people the way the world talks about people, and we shouldn't be behaving like the world behaves in all the sinful activities that they are doing. So we have to be different. God's going to know who the righteous ones are and who are not righteous. See, some people want to call this the parable of religious tolerance because the master was not willing to possibly hurt the good weeds. And that's true. God doesn't want to destroy the good weeds. And so that's why he says wait. Some people treat that as, well, it's tolerant. We've got to be tolerant of all these other religions out there. We've got to be tolerant of false teachers. We've got to be tolerant of those who are not faithful to the Lord. And that's not what it's talking about. We just have to be warned that in the end, we will stand before God in judgment. And he's already decided who's going to stand on the right and who's going to stand on the left. The faithful are going to stand on the right. The unfaithful will stand on the left. And they'll be on the left with all of the denominations, with all of the false religions of this world, with all the atheists, and with everybody who lives to practice evil. Our focus needs to be upon those tares that are among the church. And to say, well, tares don't exist, that's just being naive. They do exist. All you have to do is spend time with each other, and you might find that out. Of course, here's one thing about it. When we're around other Christians, are we not going to be on our best behavior? You better believe we are. Now, we get around people from the world, our friends from the world. We go out, hey, let's party, dude, and have all this fun time, and let's go do these things. Let's throw some bricks through some windows or something. And guess what? You just might be joining in with them. But when we're around Christians, if we want to remain in good standing, we're going to behave ourselves, right? Well, absolutely. It's kind of expected of us to behave ourselves. Because you wouldn't want to go to a Christian brother's home and hear him using all sorts of curse language, would you? You wouldn't like that at all. I wouldn't like it. I wouldn't appreciate it. And I would probably quickly say, if you're going to talk like that, I'm getting out of here. Shouldn't be that way. And you need to repent. But anyway, these are almost Christians. And there are several things that they do. See, how to be an almost Christian? Well, live somewhat worldly, just not worldly enough to get kicked out of the church. So there's one way of doing it. Yeah, I can live like the world all the time. I behave. I watch everything, all the garbage on the TV and the cable and stuff like that. I do that, go to the movies, and I'm going to live worldly, just not so bad that someone has reason to kick you out of the church. See, and when we talk about church discipline, we have to kick those who are unruly, right? We have to separate ourselves from those who are unruly, who are practicing blatant sin. We should be doing that. But if we don't know they're practicing blatant sin, how are we going to know? See, a tare or an almost Christian could speak evil of others, even railing against some without much fear of being expelled from the church. I don't like that person. I don't like the way they wear their hair. I don't like the clothes they wear. I don't like this. I don't like that. Have you ever heard anybody complain about somebody at church? We all have. But usually not in the church when you hear the complaints. You get out, maybe you go to dinner. Well, I don't like this. I don't like that. I mean, Selah said there used to be someone come here that all they ever did was complain. And really nobody liked being around them because they were complainers. Well, there's other people they complain. They complain about the sermon. It's too long. It's too short. You haven't heard that about me, but anyway, it's too long. But or I don't like the message. Or they stepped on my toes, and I don't appreciate that. See, speaking evil of others, and that you could take that a long way. See, if a gossiper has ever been withdrawn from a church, it has to be quite rare. I've never heard of it. I've heard of people getting involved in adultery. I've heard of people getting involved in embezzlement and doing other things to be disfellowshipped. But a gossiper? And the Bible teaches about gossip enough, we shouldn't be doing that. You know, I heard it was said about this person. I'm not going to tell you who it is. I don't want to say anything, but haven't you all heard that? Every one of us have heard something along that line. See, so someone who's a little crafty, they're nice enough when they're in church to be considered faithful, but yet they get out. I mean, they just live like the world until next Sunday. And they never or hardly ever contribute money or talents. Or if they do give money, it might be just a cursory $5, maybe $10, just to make people think, well, okay, I've given to the church. Supplying their talents, sometimes they don't even do that. And there's a lot of talents people have. We all have talents of some sort. A lot of times, we just don't use them. See, nobody will ever really know whether you give according to how you have prospered. You know that thing about the right hand and the left hand Jesus talked about? Don't let your right hand see what the left hand's doing. I mean, we should give as we have been prospered. Do we always do that? I don't know. And we shouldn't know either. We don't need to know. But yet those who are not giving as they've been prospered, yes, they're going to have to answer to God for that. I mean, we have responsibilities as members of this congregation to help this congregation. And yes, that includes a contribution. And we should do what we can to help it. And some people give more than others. And some people have more than others. And some people give out of their poverty as opposed to their prosperity. Remember when he was talking about that? All the rich people kept throwing in their money bags. And look what I did. Look what I did, people. That's why Jesus said, don't let them see. And then the widow threw in her two little copper pennies, her two little mites. And he says, she gave a whole lot more. She gave out of her poverty as opposed to prosperity. Paul commended the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, how they gave beyond their means. Even when they really didn't have it, that whatever they did have, they would share. And that's the type of people Christians are supposed to be. I may not have a lot, but you know what? I have an extra bedroom someone can share, which they do. I have a couch that they can sleep on, which they do. And there's so many things. Even though I don't have a lot in this world, what I do have, guess what? I'll share a meal with somebody. I'll cook a meal for somebody. There's little things that we can do to show hospitality towards others. And we don't have to be bragging about it. I hope you didn't take that as bragging. No. It helps me as well. But still, what are we doing for each other? What are we doing to help others? See, the thing about an almost Christian, they never ever teach someone the way of salvation. They just don't do it. It's not in their best interest. Because if they're looking out for their best interests, they're going to say, well, if I start telling someone about salvation and how what they need to do to be saved, they're going to look at me and say, oop, you're a hypocrite. So, oh, no, we can't let that happen. So just don't tell anybody about the plan of salvation. And you won't expose yourself as a hypocrite. So that's what an almost Christian does. They don't talk to people about God. They don't talk to people about the Christ. They just don't do that. And you really never need to assist any suffering person, whether they are Christians or not. Because almost Christians don't do that. Almost Christians look out for themselves. That's all they ever look out for. As long as I'm happy, as long as I get along with what I'm doing, then I really don't care about anybody else. And you might think, now isn't that kind of cold-hearted? Yeah, you'd think that. It's kind of cold-hearted just to be looking out for yourself and being selfish. But guess what? Satan likes selfish people. Most of this world is selfish. So tares don't do that either. They just really don't help others. And we could add a whole much more to this list, but let's try and keep it short. See, the great battle we're facing, the Lord's church has always been fighting this battle. It's been a battle against good and evil, the forces of good versus the forces of evil. And that's why God exists, to destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. And so, yes, there's been a battle. We have that battle mentioned in the scripture several times. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. The things of the flesh are all sorts of wickedness. The things of the spirit are the good things. And so this battle has been raging. And each of us has to fight a battle ourselves. Each of us is in a situation where I have to fight my own battles. Or I should fight my own battles. If I don't, then it's not going to help me at all. So yes, we're always in that battle. And there will always be those who are not fully committed to the Lord. Not ready to go into it full swing. And that's what we're trying to get people to do. Get in this, serving the Lord with every bit of your energy that you can. Serve Him the best way that you can. That's what we want people to do. There will be those who show no zeal for the work of God. Just don't care. And so our concern has to be to not allow them to influence us to turn away from God. We've got to do that. And so that in a way, that kind of starts separating us. We don't want to be around that person because they're not doing anything for the Lord. I mean, and we try and encourage them. Hey, let's do this. Maybe we can go out and mail out some flyers, or maybe we can go pass out something in the neighborhood or something. I mean, there's things we can do to ask people to do the work of the Lord. And yet, what do? Well, I'm busy. I got things to do. So, we should be concerned about their soul. And yes, we are. If we weren't concerned for their soul, we wouldn't say anything. See, these almost Christians, they're going to be lost. They're going to have to spend an eternity in torment because they didn't apply themselves to God's word. And the sad reality is they think that they're in good standing with the church and in good standing with God. And that's the sad thing about it. There are a lot of people who have deceived themselves into thinking, I'm okay with God. I talked to someone not too long ago. I said, well, I mean, he's never even been to church. I think I'm okay with the Lord. If it's my time to go, I'm ready. What? After all the warnings we give them, and they say something like that? But a lot of these almost Christians, they've been going to church long enough, they feel like they're a part of our group, and they think they're in a good relationship with God, but the reality is, they're not doing anything for Him. You remember what Jesus said about that fig tree? He came looking for fruit on that fig tree, and didn't find any. He cursed the fig tree. And when they came back by later that day, it was already withered and dead. And so it was a lesson to be learned. If we are not helping God accomplish His will of saving souls, we're going to be joining the rest of them in the fire. I mean, that's hard to think about. They have been deceived into thinking they're not a problem. Does anybody like to think that I'm the problem? Maybe if you're in a relationship and the relationship goes sour, am I the problem? No, they're the problem. It's always they. It's always the other person who has the problem. I'm fine. I mean, we need to examine ourselves here. See, God is not mocked. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he shall reap corruption. If he sows to the spirit, he will reap eternal life. I mean, he tells us what we're supposed to be doing. God tells us. if we're not sowing to righteousness, we're not going to see eternal life. See, everyone needs to examine themselves to make sure they are not an almost Christian. 2 Corinthians 13:5. See, we should be concerned about that because they represent us. They're going out in the world, they're behaving like the world, and they're letting the world know that we're no different than they are. We know better. We're trying. We try and serve the Lord. But yet they have a reflection upon us. So that's why we need to get them to turn their ways and start serving the Lord with their whole heart and not just a halfway. That is why we constantly warn brethren to be more faithful and active in the Lord's service. You know, I've had that complaint about me. I harp on people, keep pounding them, tell them what they need to do. Well, I'm just telling you what you need to know to get to heaven. If you don't appreciate that, then what can I do? I'm doing my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. Each of us needs to be doing our job. And if you think some of your brethren are failing you and letting us down, it's your duty to speak to them and talk to them. You know, we sing the song, Almost Persuaded, and the last line, Almost But Lost. See, almost Christians are going to be lost. They are very dangerous to the cause of Christ. And they're dangerous for every congregation. And I dare say, practically every congregation has the almost Christians in it. They've made a show, but they're not fully committed as they should be. See, almost Christians are not real or genuine. They're fake. Like I say, they're deceivers. And they're doing the great deception. Hypocrisy is deception. And who is the father of deception? The father of lies? Satan. They're actually children of Satan. When they try and let everyone, oh yes, I'm a faithful Christian. And then they go and they're no more different from the world than they're supposed to be. See, they do more harm to the work of the church than anyone else. Even the enemies of God. See, we see the enemies of God out there and we set up our defenses. We're ready to fight them. But when you realize that the enemy of God is sitting right next to you, what do you do about it? Well, you need to speak up. You need to talk to them about it. You need to help them see the need to be serving God. See, Titus 1:16, we quote this quite often, says they profess to know God, but their deeds deny Him. And that's true. There's a lot of people walking around. They're members of the church. They got their name on some church roll membership somewhere. And they think, well, hey, I'm going to heaven. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I'm going to heaven. And then they behave like the world. They talk like the world. They think like the world. Okay, someone explain that. How are they going to go to heaven? You know, if it walks like a duck and talks like a duck, it must be a donkey, right? You guys would think I was crazy if I said that's a donkey, right? Well, a person who walks like the world and talks like the world, are they a Christian? No, they're not. And it's our duty to try and convince them they need to change their ways. If we care about their soul, we will say something. Just like in the parable of the tares. These will be gathered up on that last day. The righteous be gathered up into heaven. The wicked, the almost, will be cast into the fire. Just something we have to consider. We need to be faithful. We need to be strong. We need to be doing what we can to help each other get to heaven. That is our goal. That is our purpose, to help each other get to heaven. And if we are not instrumental in trying to do that for anyone, it might be our spouse, it might be our mom or a dad or our children or good friends. If we're not trying to help people get to heaven, we won't get there. I think that's a strong reality that we all need to be faced with. So encourage each other, help each other, pray for each other, and pray that we have the courage and the strength to say what needs to be said when it needs to be said. So, reminder, an almost Christian is very dangerous. It doesn't do anybody any good. And it really puts a shame upon us as a congregation when our members do not behave like they should. That's why we encourage everyone to be acting faithfully for the Lord. So consider those thoughts. Most everybody here has obeyed the gospel. They know that. Maybe somehow, some reason, you might feel that you haven't been living right. It's time to make a change. We're here to help you. We want to help you. And so we're going to encourage you to come together while together we stand and sing.